your Bibles, open them up to Mark 5. If you want a Bible, we give them away for free in the back. There's even some lost and found ones back there if you want somebody else's Bible. I can take that one. Mark 5, verses 22 to 42. And so this passage is a fascinating story, two stories that in Jesus' interaction, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Jesus' interaction with two different types of people. And at first glance, you'll read through this and you'll think, oh, that's a sweet story. Isn't Jesus nice and kind and powerful? And all those things are true, but there's also in this story an invitation for us to be able to sing that last song about how good, how great our God is, and actually mean it through and through. So an invitation for us in this passage. So if you have your Bibles, you can read along with me. If not, it's up on the screen. But this is Mark 5, verses 21 through the end of the chapter. And this is a lot. There's a lot here, and it's a long passage. So I will try to read with emphasis and excitement. But be prepared. You're going to be there a second. Okay, starting in verse 21. When Jesus had again crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered around him while he was by the lake. Then one of the synagogue leaders named Jairus came, and when he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet. He pleaded earnestly with him, "My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live." So Jesus went with him. A large crowd followed and pressed around him, and a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had, yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, because she thought, "If I just touch his clothes, I will be healed." Immediately her bleeding stopped and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my clothes?" "You see the people crowding against you," his disciples said, "and yet you can ask, 'Who touched me?'" But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet, trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." While Jesus was still speaking, some people came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue leader, and said, "Your daughter is dead. Why bother the teacher anymore?" Overhearing what they said, Jesus told him, "Don't be afraid, just believe." He did not let anyone follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. And when they came to the home of the synagogue leader, Jesus saw a commotion with people crying and wailing loudly. He went in and said to them, "Why all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep." But they laughed at him. After he put them all out, he took the child's father, mother, and the disciples who were with him and went in where the child was. He took her by the hand and said, "Talitha kom," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." Immediately the girl stood up and began to walk around. She was 12 years old. At this they were completely astonished, and Jesus gave strict orders not to let anyone know about this and told them to give her something to eat. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful to you for your word. We come to it expecting you to do great things through the teaching and preaching, through the reading of your scripture. We come to be reminded of truth, but we also come to learn things that we have never understood about who you are this morning. Father, teach us, mold us through the work of the Holy Spirit. Convict us of sin where we have thought incorrectly. Convict us of sin where we have not loved you with our whole heart or our brothers and sisters as ourselves. And Father, we pray the same thing for the kids in Redeemer Kids this morning that are learning about who you are in their lessons on the other side of this wall and out in the trailer. I pray that you would be molding their hearts, and we thank you for the glorious work that you have done and are doing in the kids' lives at Redeemer. Father, we pray that you would continue to bring them to come to know you at an early age. And I pray the same thing for any adult in this room that does not know you. May you move in their hearts this morning. Father, we pray for our community as we do every time, every Sunday at this time. We pray for those that are hurting, those who are in physical pain, those that have been in and out of the hospital. We pray that you would cause healing in their bodies, that you would restore them, you would bring peace to their hearts and their spirits. I pray for those that are going through difficult times with their jobs or with housing, that are in seasons of limbo. Father, may you draw near to them. May they find hope and truth in this passage, even this passage in particular. But Father, may you provide for the needs of your people as you promise to do over and over and over again in Scripture. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. So with this text today, there is a lot to unpack, and it's to say the least, it's a bizarre encounter, and so I'm going to kind of talk for a while about this whole passage, and what I need from you today, and what we need every Sunday when we stand up here, either Pastor Mac, myself, or Benjamin, I need you to give me some feedback along the way. So when you hear something, you're like, that is true, what are you going to say? Amen. Good. That's good. That's one. Let's turn. Yes. Right back at you. And I'll amen you back. And if you throw me off, bring it on. Like, yeah, I want that. I need to know that you're tracking with me, and it helps me as we look at this passage together. In the same way with worship, when I almost asked Leon to do the first announcement because I was still drying my eyes, because when I watch Barry sing "How Great Is Our God" or whatever the name of that beautiful song is at the end, and then he's crying, I feel like I all of a sudden start crying, and I'm like, you're crying, I'm crying, you're not crying, I'm crying, we're all crying. And in that, there's a helpfulness to the fact that we are in this together. So that it applies to this part of the service as well. So without further ado, let's get into this. So we've got a long story here, and I'm going to kind of summarize it, but we've got a ruler of the synagogue, this Jairus, J-A-I-R-U-S. And so who this guy is, he's like an important religious leader of the day. So it's hard to make a parallel today, but he kind of be like a super important pastor. But it's different than that. So just kind of a religious leader of the day. And we know him by name, and he comes and falls at the feet of Jesus and asks him earnestly, "My daughter is at the point of death. Can you please come and lay hands on her so that she may be healed and may be made well and live?" We find out later that this is Jairus' only daughter, his only child. So what is going on here? We all love all of our children, but I can imagine your only child, 12 years old, on the brink of death, the emotional aspect of what that looks like for him. And what's interesting about this is that he is only doing this in desperation. He's a leader of the synagogue, and so he's probably has some wealth to him. So he's probably asked every doctor in town to come take a look at his daughter. He can get all the medical help that he possibly could need, or it's at his fingertips. So he's sitting there saying, "I've been through all those resources, and I can't figure out how to heal my daughter." And him being a religious leader, we know a little bit about the Bible and the gospel. You know that these men, these religious leaders and Jesus, weren't exactly close buddies, because Jesus has been calling out their hypocrisy, calling out the things that they don't understand about God and the way they've been using the system for their benefit. So for him to come to Jesus shows the desperation that he has. He's sitting there at that point saying, "I don't know what to do, but maybe, just maybe, what they say about this man is true." Yeah. So he comes and he goes with him and he says, "Please, I beg of you. I know I haven't been the biggest supporter of yours, but now if you can come do anything, please come." The next verse says, "But as they were going, a great crowd came around him. Jairus fighting through the crowd, trying to get Jesus to his little girl. And they come across a woman. And the woman in that crowd had a discharge of blood for the last 12 years. And I'll be honest, this is not an area of expertise for me. But what that means, what it meant, like in when he writes this in the scripture, she had some sort of disease that affected her menstrual cycle. And so this is important, and I know it's kind of, it may be uncomfortable for some of us, but this is important to understand because back in the day, this means that she would have been religiously unclean. So that would have meant that she wasn't allowed into the temple at all. And because during that time of the month for women, they were, you know, religiously unclean and they weren't allowed in the temple. But this woman not only had that for a time of the month, had that for 12 years. She was desperate. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors, had spent all she had. Yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. But she heard about Jesus, and she came up behind him in the crowd, touched his cloak, because she thought, if I just touch his clothes, I will be healed. The scriptures go on to say, immediately her bleeding stopped. She felt in her body she was freed from her suffering. And at once, Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. He turned around and asked, who touched my clothes? Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet, trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. And he says to her, daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering. So not only we need to understand this woman is not allowed into the temple, not allowed into the presence of God because of her uncleanness, her religious uncleanness. We also need to understand that no one probably has even touched her in these last 12 years. Because if you're religiously unclean, if you have a disease where you're not allowed to be deemed clean by the religious leaders of the day, if someone comes and touches you, then they are also religiously unclean. So in this moment, she, in her desperation, you know, takes a risk by coming out and touching Jesus. And Jesus, when he whips around, I can imagine the fear she has in her heart saying, oh my gosh, this man knows that I touched him. And now he is going to come after me with all the fury that people in that day would have come after someone like this. But instead of that, instead of the trembling, instead of him meeting her trembling with a rebuke, he sees this unclean woman who has the audacity to touch him. And instead of rebuking her, he says, daughter, your faith has healed you. Yeah. Saying to her, not only have I healed you of your disease, but now I am looking at you, a woman who has no place in the society of the day, and I'm calling you daughter. You're now a part of my family. So what an awesome story. And Jairus, who's been witness to the whole thing, he's sitting there going, this is super, really excited about this, but actually there's another person who's not doing well. Jesus was speaking to this woman. There came from the ruler's house someone who said, your daughter is dead. So now let's flip to the other person, the other main character in this with Jairus. Imagine if you've come to Jesus, you've in desperation, you know that the clock is ticking, there's every second counts, and you've come to him saying, please come to help. He says, yes, I will come. On the way there, though, he gets distracted by a woman who does not have a life-threatening disease, is not sitting there saying, okay, well, Jesus can't sit there and say, well, if I, you know, don't, you know, heal her right now, she's going to die tomorrow. Jesus could have very easily at any point said to this woman, or, you know, whatever's going on there, I will deal with you tomorrow. I'll come and finish this conversation. I've got somewhere important to go. But Jesus doesn't do that, which we'll talk about the importance of that in a minute. He says to her, you know, he deals with her. He has a conversation with her. Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace. Be freed from your suffering. And now Jairus sits there and has got to be overwhelmingly upset. Overhearing what they said, Jesus told him to Jairus, don't be afraid. Just believe. He did not let anyone follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. They came to the home of the synagogue leader. Jesus saw a commotion with people crying and wailing loudly. That detail is in there for us to understand the magnitude of the moment. He went in and said to them, "Why all this commotion and wailing? Your child is not dead, but asleep." Jesus is just trying to get himself slapped at this point. But they laughed at him. And after he put them out, he took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with him and went in where the child was. And what he says in Aramaic here, what he says in the beauty of this moment, "Talitha kom," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." In that moment, that Talitha, that was it's not even translated great in there to say little girl. In essence, he's calling her an affectionate name like sweetheart or honey. He looks at the tenderness of this moment, is not in a rush at all, allows the dad to see the love that God has for his daughter by calling her a name of affection, honey. And then the second word in there is a gentle word that says, "Get on up." In essence, what happens here, it's like, and one of my favorite times as a dad is when you walk in, your kids have taken a nap, and it's time for them to wake up. And usually we just let them sleep as long as they can because it's such a glorious part of the day. But when you need to wake up, and our kids sleep probably like every other kid, their just arms are going everywhere. But you come close to them, and you gently kind of rub their back and say, "Sweetheart, it's time to get up." And in essence, what Jesus is doing, he's being a dad to this little girl. And he says to her, "Honey, it's time to get up." And immediately the girl got up and began walking, for she was 12 years of age. The first principle, the first big thing I want to pull from this passage is that Jesus does not discriminate based on these individuals' personal stature. When we think about this passage, we have to realize that when we read the book, read through the Gospels, read through the Epistles, read through the entire story of Scripture, these things aren't just randomly placed back to back. But God, in His sovereignty and His goodness, places these stories right back to each other, back to back from each other, so that we can see the differences society places on two people, but how Jesus interacts with them. The religious leader, the father Jairus, he is a man that would have been seen in society, in the culture of the day, of having everything together. He's kind of like, this is who people want to grow up to be like. The unclean woman is the exact opposite of that. We see that he is rich and she is poor. We see that he is religiously clean as a religious leader, and she is religiously unclean, and probably was told she was unclean by someone just like him. Yeah. We see that he is a man that probably has servants, and she probably is a servant. Yeah. We see in the initial paragraph of this passage that we find out his name, a name that probably everyone in the town knew, and at no point do we even learn her name, which is to help us see that no one probably knew her name. But Jesus gives healing to both in response to their faith. He makes no distinction. Their stature, their accomplishments, even their righteousness, even their religious goodness mean absolutely nothing to him when we think about his response to it. So this is something that we need to hear, and we talk about it over and over again, but we need to hear this week in and week out as Christians, that the ground is level at the foot of the cross. It's something we brought up, that was brought up last night at the marriage seminar by Wamba and his wife, and that the ground is level at the foot of the cross, and that so when Jesus is interacting with these people in Scripture, he's not saying, "Well, you're closer because you've got your act together. You're further because you're religiously unclean." He's looking at them saying, "You and your goodness or badness have zero to do with the distance from you. You are equal in that you are sinful and you're in need of a Savior." Amen. You're unclean. And Mark talking about the lady being unclean and compared to the religious leader right back to back in the same story is an indicator that he wants us to see that yes, she is unclean, just like we all are, but he, even though we know that he's probably a righteous good dude in the eyes of everyone around him, he is also unclean. And we see that in Isaiah 64, that our righteousness is like a filthy rag, the filthy rag that she probably had to carry with her, that revealed to everyone around her that she was unclean in his beautiful garments that he had as a rich religious leader. In Jesus' eyes, they were both covered in filthy rags in desperate need of healing. So if you are like that religious leader, if you look at this and you say, that's probably where I resonate, what I want you to hear from this passage is, A, Jesus doesn't give up on you just because your arrogance and your pride. Jesus doesn't give up on you, and he doesn't give up on the people around you. The people that I honestly give up on the quickest are the ones that look like they have it all together, and I'm like, well, good luck with that guy. Jesus looks at them and says, I am willing to walk with that person. And the second part about this, though, and this is where we find an enormous amount of hope, is that if you can resonate with that woman, which in some way every one of us can, if you can resonate with that woman and you've been someone in society, someone in culture, it's not even based on class, not even based on money, it happens in every socioeconomic level, that you've been cast out, you feel like you are less than someone else based on something you've done. You've been labeled, you've committed a sin that is looked down upon by the rest of society. What Jesus wants you to see in this passage is that he comes right to you when you reach out in faith, whips around, and does not shame you, does not say you don't belong, does not say you've done too much, looks at you and says, daughter, your faith has made you well. He welcomes you in as a family member. He sees you and he feels your pain and walks with you. And so with this, we see the economics of life all turned upside down. These stories being back to back help us to see that the gospel is something for us individually, that we are worse, we are more sinful than we could ever imagine, but more love than we could ever dream. That is something that impacts you in an individual basis before the Lord. But it also, in this passage, what we also want you to see is that this is how Jesus views the people around you as well. So when we think about, okay, yes, I understand I'm either the woman or I'm the guy in this story. Both need Jesus. Both need healing. Okay, I'm going to, you know, be able to lock into one of these, and I'm going to have some time with the Lord where I'm going to think about that. I'm going to confess sin. All those are good things, but don't let it end there. What we see from this passage, all of Christianity, what we see this lived out is that we are also called not just to identify with one of these characters, we're also called to love people like Jesus loves people. So every one of us in this room struggles to love, maybe both of them, but struggles to love one of these types of people. Either the person that you think is lower than you, based on their uncleanness in society, or you struggle to love the person that looks like they have their act together and are full of arrogance and pride. And we have to ask ourselves, what in us keeps us from seeing them like Jesus sees them? What in us causes us to care less for the waiter and waitress, but more for the owner of the restaurant or the fancy person sitting next to us? What causes us to care more about which NBA player is going to sign with the Lakers than we do about the vulnerable people of our society? Do we care more about the elderly, the widow, the homebound in our neighborhoods, the people that live around us that are overseen and overlooked by society? Do we care as much about them as we do when some celebrity makes an appearance at the Walmart in our community? Are we able to see people through the lens of Christ? Do we care about the unborn? Do we care about the vulnerable, the most vulnerable in our society? Do we care enough about the people that are being overlooked, the people that are being distraught, people that are struggling to get through the day-to-day, as we care about the important people around us? But Christ calls us to see the world differently. He calls us to see people as image bearers and not stepping stones on the way for our personal gain. And when we think about this, we think about all the ways that our alarms go off when we read stuff in the media or see stuff on television or on the internet, and we see whether it's our government or our governments in other countries that are struggling to or failing to love people well, and an alarm should go off in us, whether it's dealing with families that are being dispersed, whether it's dealing with folks in different countries that are being there's genocide taking place, all sorts of things. An alarm goes off in us that says, oh, this is wrong. But the reality is that that alarm goes back to passages like this, to where we say this is wrong, not just because an inherent, okay, what that we're going to decide what's right and wrong. This is wrong because this is not how Christ treated these people. Yeah. This is not how Christ, when he walked through the earth, he looked and said, where are the vulnerable people? And said, I have as much time for them as I have for anybody else. And so are we living that out? Which brings us to the second point, that A, first point being that Jesus does not discriminate based on personal stature in his love for people, but the second point being that Jesus both offers more and invites you to more than you ever could imagine. Yeah. Both people in this story, both the unclean woman and Jairus, come to Jesus for one thing, but end up getting a lot more. So we think about that with the woman, and that she comes, she hopes to be healed, but what does she get instead? She gets to be called daughter by Christ himself. And when we see Jairus, he's coming hoping that his daughter gets healed, and he gets kind of an upgrade, a miracle upgrade, where he said, not only am I going to heal her, I'm actually going to raise your daughter from the dead. But in that, we get to see those kind of upgrades that Jesus has. He's going to give way more than either of those, either that guy or the woman asked for. But we also see the beautiful truth that he invites both of them to significantly more than they think that they want to give him to begin with. So we see with the woman, when he whips around, and he, at that point, in a huge crowd, everybody probably stops what they're doing. It goes dead silent. He looks and says, who did this to me? And at that point, she has to identify herself as the one that reached out in faith to Christ. And so we see kind of the difficulty of that, where you are coming, you're just hoping for a healing, and instead Jesus is looking at you saying, I'm going to tell everyone what you just did. And then he tenderly calls her daughter. In that, we have the invitation. We see the truth for some of us in this room that we need to respond to that invitation to be public about who we are in Christ. We come to Jesus as people who say, yes, I'm sinful. I want forgiveness. And he says, yes, I want to give you forgiveness, but I also want to give you so much more. And I'm inviting you to let the world know what God's doing in your life. Yet we struggle when somebody asks us how we're doing to admit that we even need prayer. We struggle to admit that we have any sort of sin issue. We struggle to confess the sins to the people around us. We think about this in so many different ways that he's asked us. We want come to him for one thing. He asks more and we say, I'm out on that. We think about confession of sin. You have something that you know that the Lord's convicted you of. It's leading you to confess sin. You confess the sin, and then God says, now I want you to go tell a brother or sister about this. And you say, absolutely not. This is just between me and you. You've already forgiven me. I'm good. But he's saying, no, I want more for you, because I want more from you as well. We see that with the man as well, with Jairus, where he is sitting there, Jesus saying, Jesus could have easily just, at that moment, he didn't have to go to his daughter to heal her, but he says to him, we're going to take this walk and I'm going to heal you. And then the daughter dies. So Jesus is saying, I will heal. Jairus asking for a healing. Jesus is saying to him, well, not only am I going to heal your daughter, I'm also going to invite you to trust me when it gets really, really hard. And so this is something where we see that in the end, he does get his daughter raised from the dead. His daughter is ultimately healed. But Jesus didn't just say, I'm going to heal your daughter. He also invited him to so much more. So he offers, what Jesus offers to you is far more than you imagined. He not only wants to help you with your problem, He wants to make you His child. He not only wants to heal the areas of your life that are broken, just like that daughter, He not only wants to respond to your prayers just like He always does, He wants your whole entire being and life to be lined up to who He is as well. Amen? So when we think about this, it's not, and when we realize this, we realize that He's for us even when we don't see it. There's a commercial that Pastor Mac was telling me about this week, and I couldn't find it on the internet, so I'm just going to trust him that this was true. But when in the commercial, it's this incredible story where this woman, she kind of walks out of her apartment, and every step that she takes forward, everything around her kind of continues in motion in time. But if she takes a step backwards, everything goes back in time. So this, as the commercial goes, she steps forward, she's taking a walk down the street, and this car comes by and hits a huge puddle and just splashes water all over the guy in front of her. So then she has this bright idea where she's going to say, I'm going to go back in time and be able to go maybe a little bit of a different route so that I can get to that guy faster and be able to kind of push him over to the side so that he doesn't get hit by the puddle. So what happens, and she goes through it the second time, is she does distract the man. He doesn't get hit by the puddle, but then he walks right out in front of a car and just gets obliterated right there in the street. And then, so then she backs it up all the way over again and says, we're going to start this again. Does it the first time, watches the guy get hit by the puddle, and just smiles to herself saying, that was for his good. And so we see from that commercial, from that silly commercial, that this mindset, this idea for us, and we think about Jairus and his daughter, is so hard for us to get our heads around. It's so hard for us to get our heads around that God is working all things for our good when we cannot see or feel, and it doesn't feel that way at all. When you think about it, if you can imagine being in Jairus' shoes to where he has asked Jesus to come, he's pleaded with Jesus to come, he's laid down all of his pride and said, please come help. And he thinks Jesus can actually help. Jesus decides to take a detour, and then his daughter dies. And the feelings of looking at Christ saying, what have you done? You could have answered my prayer and you chose not to. And how many of us have been in that same exact boat or are sitting in it today? And what God wants you to hear, the same thing He wanted Jairus to hear, is that you can still trust me, you can still trust Christ, even when it doesn't make any sense in your mind. And the difference between Christ and trusting Christ and that story of the commercial and the guy getting hit by the water is that not only is the end good for you, but the process is as well. So we see this in that when Jairus is waiting for Jesus to do his thing and gets distracted and the daughter dies, Jesus at no point is saying, well, this was good when I initially helped you. Now we got this really terrible thing where your daughter dies, and then this is good in the end. When we see Romans 8:28 that God works all things for the good of those who love him, we see that even the death was for Jairus' good. Even the most difficult parts of the whole thing, because he longs for Jairus to understand that he can trust him. And sometimes in our life, almost all the times, when we go through those terribly difficult seasons where it doesn't make any sense, where something's happened to our spouse or our friend or our child or ourselves, health-wise or something else, we never, almost never can sit in a moment and say, God, I know this is for my good. And God doesn't shame you in that moment. He wants you to be honest when it's hard, but he also never does anything for you that's not ultimately for his glory and your good. So you can trust him. You can trust him because you know the end of the story. You know Romans 8:28 that he works all things for the good of those who love him. But you also know, and this is what this story points to ultimately, you also know that in the end, when Christ comes back and he makes all things new, he comes and whispers to us and says, sweetheart, honey, calls you by your first name and says, come get up. Come walk with me. And I love that the end of the story is that he said to them, now go get her something to eat. Go live this life Not just being forgiven, but go live and be nourished and thrive in your life, trusting, seeing and trusting the goodness of who Christ is. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the beauty of who you are. And we see it in the scripture. We're overwhelmed by how you care for this people, and we're overwhelmed by the parallels to how you care for us. Help us to repent where we struggle. Help us to repent where our faith lacks. And I pray that you would give us increased faith. Give us increased trust in who you are. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.